about. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you so much for your people gathered for this season of both thanks and Advent. This season in which we are grateful for the year you gave, but also over and beyond as we live every day in a recognition of what you have done for us on the cross. And Father, now as we turn to your advent into this world, Jesus wrapped in flesh, the incarnational exhibition of God in flesh, a flesh which was ultimately a sacrifice which ultimately died, a death which ultimately accomplished salvation, and a salvation which was ultimately gifted, given freely to those without excuse, to those who did not deserve, to those who cannot earn it. And so we give thanks again. In your name we pray. Amen. We turn today to the book of Luke, looking at Luke chapter 1, beginning and continuing our series in Matthew with Luke chapter 1. And we pick up in verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in a consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things which you have been taught." Look forward to meeting Theophilus when we get to heaven, a fellow who has been absolutely recorded in Scripture and celebrated as the recipient of this letter from Luke, which has been passed to us, that companion document of Luke and Acts, which constitute our best, perhaps most complete gospel understanding, but also, as Luke brings it to us, our most apologetic example of a gospel. It answers many of the questions about Christ's advent. It answers many of the questions about Christ in his early ministry and the transition through his baptism into that 3 years of public ministry culminating in his death. Luke is our great, great example for getting us the details, as he says here, in order from those who eyewitnessed it, so that the account would be as complete as possible. Mark is our very quick gospel, 16 chapters, lacking in a great deal of detail. Matthew is perhaps our most poetic, giving us a real account of Jesus' teaching. John, of course, giving us that different perspective, which is philosophical in nature. Luke is our most factual gifting of accounting of Jesus' public ministry. And so Luke does what we as Westerners crave him to do. Give us details. Give us information. Let us know who our Jesus is. And Luke does a really remarkable job, but also understanding that the requirement of precision is not as careful in the Gospels in the first century understanding as Westerners demand. Now, Luke is factual. He is true in all he says. This is inspired of the word of inspired word of God. It is without error. But we wish for greater precision, greater understanding. And Luke does not wholly fulfill the Western appetite for such details. But such as we have, he is excellent for Christians, and especially at this time of the year as we celebrate Advent. Luke is our best Advent gospel. He gives us the best accounting. And today we look at Zacharias, and we look at Mary, and we are rejoicing once again because these stories come from first-hand accounts. Luke interviews the parties and records for us their experiences, their historical experiences with God as God works out miracle. And we should be taking them very seriously and listening very carefully to the details. And so we pick up with John the Baptist. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, both of these are descended, of course, related to Elizabeth is related to Mary, but both of them are descended through the priestly line, a very priestly pedigree. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth are righteous, godly people who live absolutely focused upon living for the Lord. And they are not rewarded with children. Now, Christian, this is something you have to get your head around. It's something that we live in the light of every day. But there is a great fiction that has popped up among the Christian world. And it's really related to this grafting in of prosperity gospel. But it's the idea that if you vote for God, He will make all of your dreams come true. That if you'll live for Jesus, everything you want will be fulfilled. And that is simply not the case. I spoke to a prospective missionary while I was down in Florida. And she turned to me at one point. We were having this conversation about the realities of ministry. And, you know, of course, I've been at this a very long time and a bit grizzled and hard-boiled. And she's fresh-faced and full of hope. And so I took it as an opportunity to just kill that right off in her. But she said something to me that she said, you know, I feel like I read these missionary journals and these stories. She said, and you hear the highlights, but I don't get the sense that that's the everyday. And I just laughed. I said, no, it's not. It's mostly a boring, hard slog of it. And eventually, things accomplish over time. And really, once in a while, you get to be in the room where God does a really wonderful thing. But most of the time, life and ministry are hard, but it's good. And you can live grateful, thankful every day for it. And she said, okay, that's the sense that I get. And we were there with a small group talking. And she said, these are the kinds of things I need to hear, because I don't think every day is going to be Don Richardson's Sawi people all turning to Christ simultaneously. I said, yeah, that's the way it is. Once in a while that happens, but most of the time it's twos and threes and small, hard things that happen in ministry. And the truth is, folks, Zacharias and Elizabeth are not an out-of-the-way, unusual story. These are people who live for God, but because they live for God, God picks them for hard things. And that hard thing is they get to live their whole married lives with no kids. And some people say, well, that sounds like heaven. That sounds like a reward. But it's not. It's not. I don't know how many people, couples I've talked through 30 years of ministry, they get married and something happens in them, maybe dysfunction of some kind, but they just dream for having children and having children together and doing that normal life thing. And the truth is, folks, some people are chosen not for the normal life thing. Not because they're sinful. Actually, you'll notice Luke goes out of his way. These people walk with God. And as a result of that walk with God, it seems almost that that's why God picks them for this barren, childless marriage, so that His plan will be fulfilled. And Christian, that's the reality. And actually, I would argue that Luke chapter 1 is really about that. It's really about the fact that those who sign up to follow God may face hard things. And those hard things are hard. They're truly hard. But if you sign up for God's things, it comes with blessing. It comes with reward. It comes with a future reward that is incomparable. This light affliction which we face now is not possible to compare with what comes later. And the truth is, if you're a Christian, specifically because you're a Christian, you may be like Joseph and Mary and suffer the loss of reputation. You may be like Zacharias and Elizabeth, who don't get to live a normal life with normal childbearing life. You may be like those early Christians who face the loss of all things in this world, and suffered disease and death. But we're Christians. That's what we do. Because God means so much to us, we sign up for whatever He hands us. And whatever He hands us, we say, "Yes, Lord, yes." And so there they are, advanced in years. All hope of children are gone, just like Abraham and Sarah, who God chose for them a childless marriage until they were well past the age of childbearing, well past the age of usefulness and vitality. And that was the point, so that God could do a thing which could not be denied as a miracle, which could not be ignored as a marker, which raised like an Ebenezer to His faithfulness and promise, even though it certainly wasn't normal. My question is, do you walk with the Lord that way? That the things you want are contingent upon His supply? When everyone around you seems to prosper and you seem to languish? Are you so intent on walking with God, no matter what He gives you, you say, "Yes, Lord, yes"? Will you pay any price, go any place, stay any length of time? Are you those people? Do we have a church here made up of those people, or people who simply at the end of the day want what they want and have believed the fiction that if they follow the Lord faithfully enough, He is morally obligated to give them everything they wish for? Well, that can be easily found in this world. That kind of church can be found. I'm hoping you aren't them, but rather these people. Now, it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now notice how Luke does that. Luke said, well, it happened that it was his time, his division, his group, and he was chosen by lot. Do you think he was chosen by lot, or do you think God had a plan? And there's the thing, folks. There's nothing random. There's nothing that is by chance. Chance is just paganism bleeding out into ordinary, reasonable world, and we're much too smart for that. There's no such thing as chance, ladies and gentlemen. But God picked this time. God picked this place. God picked this man, and he entered the temple right on time, according to God's calendar, to burn the incense at the incense offering as accord with the word of God and the Old Testament law. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel. I do love the way the scripture puts this. So a shining angel appears in this holy place. Now remember, no one's allowed in the holy place except the priest, and only the priest when he's there to do his job. And so Zechariah is the priest. He's there to show his job. And an angel shows up who is remarkably looking like an angel. And the scripture says, and Zechariah was troubled. The understated way that it is pronounced is just fantastic, isn't it? And it's much like a friend of mine. She came to me for counseling years ago, and she told me a horror story, an absolute horror story. And so, you know, I'm schooled to talk to people a certain way in counseling. And so there I was talking to her, and I said, well, that can be disconcerting. After she told me this horror story, and she said, disconcerting? And I said, okay, well, I'm struggling here to get the right word. Well, Zechariah was troubled. He was troubled. And he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Now, that's a better way to put it. Fear gripped him, seized him. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. That'll cure it, right? Your petition has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And so for decades, Zacharias and Elizabeth had been longing for a child, looking for a child, and here the scriptures supply, praying for a child. And now that they're past it, now that they're long done, now that they've accepted their fate, an angel shows up and says, God's going to answer that prayer. All of those years of unrequited prayer are now answered with a fulfillment well past the age it could be expected and yet supplied. And so that forestalled joy will be answered with greater joy because of its delay. But is that what you want? Now, I am an impatient person. I have been struggling, especially with patience lately. I'm just struggling with patience. It's just I don't know why. And I'm struggling with patience. And so I'm in this thing where God is continuing to test my patience. And there's the problem, isn't it? We don't want to learn the lessons of patience. We just want it now. And it's much like I've told my wife for years, you know, she'll do some elaborate dinner and it's remarkable and it's amazing. And I'm just like, well, we hit a point where I'm like, I'd just rather go with the sandwich now rather than wait. I'm just impatient that way. I'm a terrible person. And yet, the delay is worth it. Or is that just a ploy? Is my wife waiting till we're good and starved so that no matter what she puts in front of me, it tastes like heaven? She's a remarkable cook, I think. Is it just that starvation has done its work? Well, that's the question. And so the angel shows up and says, now is the time. Now is the time. All those years of unrequited request, they're going to be answered. And you're going to have joy. God's going to fulfill. And yet there is a struggle there. With now, is it worth it? Well, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. A hint there towards a Nazarite vow. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. There's a lection for you, by the way. Don't ever underestimate my ability to work into a lection into a sermon. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him. Obviously there, a Messiah. And to double the point, to nail it down, in the power of Elijah, who is reputed to be the forerunner to come before Messiah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient, the attitude of righteousness, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord's advent in plot. Zacharias, your son is going to have a tremendous ministry. He will live a life that is different. Is that what you want for your children? To live a life that's different? Most of us don't. Most of us want the same life for our kids, except better, that we had. Nice economic prosperity, good, solid predictability, a good health care program, a nice retirement. That's what we want. And yet implied here is, Zacharias, your son is going to live the life of a prophet. Well, how had the prophets fared? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us how they've fared. People who walked around stricken and smitten. People who were not appreciated in their own lifetimes, but were rather despised. In fact, sometimes betrayed and murdered. People who lived hard lives. People who had to walk through hard things. That's the ministry your son's going to have. But guess what? He's also going to be productive to the Lord. He's going to turn people's hearts back to God. There will be a resurgence of spiritual vigor because of your son. And that's a good thought in idea. But in reality, it came with John's death. It came with John's imprisonment. It came with John being stricken and smitten of God in the same way that Messiah would. Is that what you want for your children? I've told this story before, but a young man who, in our last church, there in his junior high years, with that softness that oftentimes comes with those junior high years, and he had this heart for the Lord that began to burgeon and grow. And he went to our missions conference, and after the missions conference, he said, "Doran, I feel like God may be calling me to missions." And I said, "You pursue that, man. We'll see where that goes." And he went home to his mom and dad, and he told his mom and dad his thoughts. And his mother turned to him and said, "Don't you ever talk about going into the mission field again. Don't you dare even think of it. That's not where you're going. You're better than that." And that young man, last I caught track of him, he was a drug addict and struggling with the law. And you look at what parents want for their kids, and they have ambitions for them. And when God calls them, many parents, instead of rejoicing, would in fact crush those dreams if they can and push them into that extruded mold of what the Western world has come to expect of life. And that does not incorporate or inculcate or accommodate a life that is centered on God, that may come with hard things and destructive things and difficult things, but things that come with eternal reward. And in fact, where only reward visible may be eternal. People have things that they want and lives that they want. And the last thing they need their kids to do is follow Jesus off on some fool mission. And this angel is not speaking to somebody who doesn't know. Zechariah knows full well what the world is like and what the world is like for prophets, like the world is like for those who seek the Lord. And in fact, he's experienced it, walking with God his whole life, along with his wife, and yet for them, no children. And the reason now becomes clear is so that God can do that late, when it looks like a miracle, when it's undeniable as a work of God, and yet that has come with hard things. Is that what you really want? I have offered this question to people in counseling for years. I've asked them this question: which would you rather have? The thing that you want and to be happy, or to walk with God? Which would you rather have? And almost without exception, the respondent says, "Can't I have both?" Boy, that tells you something, doesn't it? Can't I have both? Because the truth is, people want what they want. And the very idea that God's plan could be different scares the life out of them. And simply, it's unacceptable. And this idea of a Jesus who smiles and loves me and dies for me, won't give me what I envision for myself, is very difficult for people to accept. And Zechariah here is shaking hands with the reality that it's his wife and his devotion for God all of these years that have aligned them for this time and place in relationship to Mary, to be people who have gone childless. And that clicks. And there's the realization that the hard thing they faced is from God's hand for their good, but for the fulfillment of his purposes. And that just does not jive with our expectations. But his ministry is going to be great. He won't be a captain of industry. He will not be successful in the eyes of the world. He will not fulfill his potential in the SATs and the test questions and all of the work that you put into him. He will live a short life of tremendous trial and will die ugly for the sake of the gospel. That's the truth sometimes of being God's man. Is that what you want? And is it what you want for your children? Well, folks, this is the God that we serve. Your theology is going to have to be big enough to accommodate that if you want to be God's people. And Zechariah responds to the angel, "How will I know for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Now, commentators tell us that Zechariah is responding here in doubt. The fact is, he is responding in doubt. The reason we know that is because of the response of the angel. But his response on paper sounds very similar to Mary's response just a few verses later. But we know that Mary's is one which believes, and Zechariah's is one of doubt. We know that because the angel tells us their heart attitude. It's not something we necessarily get from their words. But Zechariah, in essence, responds, "How's that going to happen? How does that work? I'm old and she is too." Now, folks, people will tell you that age is just a number now. That's the new thing. Oh, age is just a number. Or they'll say, 50's the new 40. Well, I can tell you right now, it's not. There is no bigger lie in this world than age is just a number. Let's be clear. Age is more than a number. I'll tell you what age is. It's an expiration date. That's what it is. That's what it is. There are certain things that come with age which are remarkably wonderful. I love 50 more than I did 40, and I loved 40 more than 30. I'm not quite sure I love 30 as much as 20, but we'll go from there. I love it, but let's be clear. 50 ain't 40. It's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes. Pushing 60. Age is more than a number, and Zechariah says so. Age is more than a number to this angel. And you'll notice the angel's response, one of my favorite in all of Scripture. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." Now, there are a couple ways you could take that. One is Gabriel may be saying, "This is absolutely certain because I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent here to tell you this truth." I don't think that's what Gabriel means by this. I'll give you my suspicion. Zechariah says, "Age is more than a number." And Gabriel says, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm not used to being disbelieved." I think that's actually what he means. "I'm Gabriel. I'm Gabriel. I'm standing here, full angelic display, in the holy place, right beside the incense offering. I'm telling you the truth, and your response to me is, age is more than a number? Age is more than a..." That's your response, Zechariah? And I think we can conclude that based on what Gabriel says next. "And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place." You don't believe me? Well, guess what? I'm going to shut your mouth. "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at their proper time." I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You doubt? I'm standing here in full angelic regalia in the holy place with a witness of God's incense in front of me, and you say, "How's that going to happen? Did I mention I'm Gabriel, the hero of God?" I'm going to shut your mouth. The people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. Now, you'll notice something here, and I find this the most curious thing perhaps in the whole thing, is Zechariah can't speak. He's been muted by an angel of God through a miracle, and he stays on the job. He fulfills the requirement of his priestly duty. Now, would that happen today? Now, he would be diagnosed with post-angelic stress disorder. The priest union would sue the temple for not ensuring the safety of their priest. without being unmolested by angels. We can't have this happening. We've got worship to take care of here. We can't have angels upsetting the apple cart. I do hate modern people. We are fools. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." All these years of shame, all these years of feeling less than a woman, all these years of wanting, and God had said no over and over and over again. And she'd borne that difficulty with grace. She'd walked through God's hard thing with patience. And God fulfills it, finally. When all hope is lost and when everything looks dark, and that was the shape of God's plan. Are you those people? Am I that person who will patiently wait on God when everything is hard? When it takes much longer than we want, which costs much more than we wish, which comes with less reward in this life than seems right, much less than what we think we deserve? Are we those people? Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." God's favor. God's favor comes with a whispering campaign of the local gossips who will call you an unwed mother, who will laugh and sneer because you become pregnant before marriage, when it's obviously the case. And Joseph, that shameful son of David, will marry a woman who is considered sullied. That's what walking with God costs you. Sometimes reputation, sometimes the sneering glances of others, sometimes just hard things. It also comes with the potential of stoning based in Old Testament law. That's what favor comes with. But she was perplexed at this statement, kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. You can say a great deal about Mary, and one of those things is that she had good instincts. This was a can of worms for sure. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." You're going to give birth to the Messiah, that which has been longed for and hoped for and aimed for and wished for and prayed for, and by man in his construction had tried to manufacture in his own power. But no, God's going to deliver the Messiah through an unwed girl of a young age at this time, of no great respect, of no great wealth, of no great pedigree and position. God's chosen you, O favored one, and his plan will come with hard things. You may lose this relationship with Jacob. In her eyes, that probably is most likely. And in fact, we know, Joseph. And Joseph, of course, had considered that and come to that conclusion, as we looked at last week. That's what's going on in his side of the equation. It looks like a proposition that will come with great difficulty. But her question is more practical. It's more real. How will this happen since I am a virgin? How can this be? And the angel said to her, in no crass pagan version of this, no Roman version of this, no Greek version of this, but simply, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and flesh will give birth in your womb, and that flesh will be the incarnation of the Son of God, God very God. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. And you'll know this is the case because I'm providing a sign. Elizabeth will give birth to the forerunner who will come in Elijah. He will open the door. He will begin the process of turning God's people back. He will give birth to a new movement, but the new movement is for the Messiah. And these two concomitant paths will coalesce in God's fulfillment of his plan. This is God's thing for God's purposes in God's timing. And it's all coming together now. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And we don't know Mary's age at this time. It's been posited that she's young. Probably that's the case. But are you this person? A person when God knocks on your door, when he shows up in your life in a way that's unmistakable and says, "Here's a hard thing and you're going to bear it. Here's a hard thing, it comes with risks. Here's a hard thing, it may come with a loss of reputation. It may come with difficulty. It may come with trials." And it's true. Mary wasn't going to live a normal life. God in his graciousness was going to provide Joseph. Joseph would become the namesake bearer. The lineage of David would be fulfilled. But Joseph and Mary don't get a normal wedding day. They don't get a normal early marriage. They spend the first couple of years on the run and in Egypt, looking for some sort of solution. Eventually, they get a normal life, maybe. But we know that by the time Jesus is in his adult years, Joseph seems to have disappeared. And so Joseph doesn't seem to come with a long life either. Sometimes being God's person comes with those kinds of difficulties too. And yet Mary says, in the face of that angel, in this moment of God's choosing, with God's plan, "May it be done according to your word." God, whatever you want. God, whatever you need, whatever it is. And understand here, she's not given a choice. That's the case too, isn't it? God's plan doesn't give very often choices. Rather, it's simply this. Gabriel says, "This is happening. And it's happening right now, and it's happening to you, and you are God's favored one, his chosen one, his elected one." But let's be clear, you don't get to say no. And for the believer, for the one who walks with God, for the one who is committed to his way, the question isn't, "Will I say yes?" The question is, "As God chooses me, will I align myself with him? Or will I insist on harumphing, on being discontent, on hating every second of it, of wishing it were different, and yet having to acquaint myself with the fact that it's not?" Christian, it would be wonderful, absolutely wonderful, if this church became a church, it was filled with people who, when God showed up in their life, when God said, "This is the way it is, this is happening," that we simply said, "Whatever your will is, let it be done. Whatever your way is, I'll acquaint myself with it. I'll acquit myself like God's people should in the middle of what's hard, in the middle of difficulty, and when life just simply hands me things that I don't know how to change, and I have to just live with it." Are you those people? Are you those people who aspire not to what you wish for, but for whatever God hands you? That would be amazing if we became those people. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you We thank you that you're God and we're not, that we're just along for the ride. We're just here as instruments to your will and working. Please work in us. Father, for myself, I confess there are times where I just hate being a part of your plan, where what you've chosen for me just comes with harder things than I was prepared to pay. And so, Father, I just ask that you help us all to submit to your will, to align with your plan, to step in the way of righteousness and righteous following, even when it comes with hard things. And so it's in your name that we pray. It's in your name that we ask. It's in your name that we lay ourselves at the foot of the cross and say, "Thy will be done." And it's in your name we pray this Christmas season. Amen.
Please stand with us. We're going to